Hello, everybody. It's so great to see you on this beautiful Sabbath day. Hope that you made it through the cold snap that we had and fared better than a lot of my aloe veras did out in the cold. But yeah, it's good to see everyone. If you're looking, if you like titles for sermons or split sermons or what have you, you can title this one, Need a Good Crown Story. Need a Good Crown Story. And I'm going to read you a little bit about English and British history from historyhit.com in an article by Sarah Roller. On October 12th, 1216, much maligned English King John attempted to cross the Wash, an estuary in the east of England. However, he misjudged the tide, leading to his precious baggage train being claimed by the advancing waters, including the crown jewels and all of his royal regalia. John had always had a tough time from the historians. The son and younger brother of famous warrior kings, Henry II and Richard the Lionheart, you might recognize those kings. He is best known for losing England's Norman possessions in France, going to war with his own barons, and eventually being forced to sign the Magna Carta, which he immediately reneged, by the way. The loss of the crown jewels merely added insult to injury. His depiction, now this is something you might recognize in the popular Robin Hood stories, further cemented his reputation as, and if you see him written all in throughout all of English history as Bad King John, Bad King John. By 1216, he had been on the throne for 17 years. He faced widespread rebellion, which was supported by the kings of Scotland, the kings of France, so he was surrounded on both sides by a rebellion. Earlier in the year, Prince Louis of France landed unopposed in Kent, that's in the south of England. While the rebels held huge swaths of his kingdom, including much of the east of England, as a result, in September 2nd, he launched a campaign to retake them, and he was marching. And as he headed back to south, to King's Lynn to gather supplies, more bad news reached because the Scottish king, Alexander II, had invaded the north of England and was now heading south to link up with the French. So he was in a bad way. In a desperate hurry, John decided to retrace his steps from King Lynn, and in order to confront Alexander on his march towards London, he ill-fatedly decided to cross the Wash. John's march involved crossing the Wash, a tidal estuary which contained quicksand and tidal whirlpools. It was basically a swamp. Precisely what happened is not very well known, but John was said to have lost at least all of his baggage train and many horses to the tide. And there's even, you know, some speculation much later that there was an offshore earthquake that made the incoming tide much worse for him. So you talk about bad timing and bad luck. Our knowledge of the crown jewels prior to the 13th century is pretty hazy because, of course, they were all lost in the Wash with little documentation or description, so precisely what was lost is somewhat unclear. So let's end the story for Bad King John. The final nail in his coffin was contracting dysentery in King's Lynn, and as he headed north, he grew steadily more ill, finally dying at Newark Castle on the 18th of October. So from the 12th to the 18th, he lost everything, and then he died. That's the story of Bad King John. He was 49 years old. There was rumors of poison, which I don't suppose is terribly hard to believe. But the truth was, they say, likely much more in mundane. No trace, it is said, of the crown jewels that were lost in the Wash was ever found. But the legend persists nonetheless, and then it kind of goes on to say that afterwards his 9-year-old son was elected king, and because of the Lord Protector that sort of ran the country, they actually got their stuff together. But that is the story of Bad King John. And the reason for my title today, Need a Good Crown Story, is for years I've cataloged, you know, as I look through my Bible and in one specific area where it talks about the crown jewels, I write all, or the crown, our crown, your crown, in the Bible. I've written all the scriptures that go there, and I've written some notes on it in the past. And usually at the end of my notes, every Sabbath folder, I take the last couple of pages and write sermon ideas, and I'll jot things down as they come to me because my memory is not what it used to be. Maybe some of you are afflicted by that as well. But I would write at the bottom of them, need a good crown story. Need a good crown story. So the question that I have for you guys is, what is your crown story? The Bible has a variety of scriptures in the New Testament about the believer's crown. It's spoken of many times. You can, if you Google it, and I'm not going to give you all of the scriptures for it because they're relatively easy to find. But if you Google the five crowns, that's what you'll find them talked about in groupings mostly. But let's catalog them here: the crown of life, the incorruptible crown, the shepherd's crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, and the crown of rejoicing. If you start to think about it, you've heard these scriptures your entire life. So thinking it would be a good topic to speak on, basically at the bottom of my notes, I would write, need a good crown story. Bad King John's crown story is a cautionary tale. It's not our good crown story. Today, what I hope to tell is a good crown story. His story is a losing the crown story. I guess the question that I ask is, what is your crown story going to be? Today I'm going to talk about my crown story, your crown story, collectively our crown story, using Bible references and a few questions. My goal is to inspire you, unlike Bad King John, to hang on to your crown. So getting started, let's just talk about crown in the way that it's found in the New Testament and in every situation that I just mentioned about the scriptures that speak of the crown is the word Stephanos. Stephanos. It's a masculine noun, and its definition is that which surrounds, or a crown. It's a crown, a garland, or figuratively discussed as honor and glory. In Dictionary of Bible Themes, it says an encircling ornament for the head worn by monarchs as a symbol of royal authority. Also, a wreath worn on joyful occasions or presented to the winners of a race. Or it's used figuratively, the word indicates honor and blessing. Now, I've crossed out the part in the Dictionary of Bible Themes when it says the reward waiting believers in heaven, because we read Revelation 22, we understand that Christ brings his reward with him when he comes back to earth. So the crown is figuratively a word that indicates honor and blessing. So let's look in the Bible about a few nice things that the Bible has to say about crowns. Proverbs 16. You can look in Proverbs 16 and read all kinds of excellent contrasts about the way of God, the way of our way of life, and good advice from a very wise man, Proverbs 16. But in 16:31, it says, a silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Read Proverbs 16 this week. It has a lot of good stuff in there. A silver hair is a crown of glory if found in the way of righteousness. In Proverbs 17:6, it says that children's children are a crown to the aged, and the parents are the pride of their children. A little bit easier to understand, contemporary English version says, grandparents are proud of their grandchildren, and children should be proud of their parents. I've got excellent story for you about recently becoming a grandparent. If you'd like, after church, I'll show you some pictures. Anyway, so that's true. And grandparents or children's children or grandchildren are the crown of the aged. So I guess that's what that makes me. Proverbs 12, and this is an excellent scripture. Proverbs 12, Mr. Eric and I were talking about that this morning. An excellent, is verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. I have an excellent wife. She's the crown of her husband. So the Bible has a lot of neat things to say about a crown. Here is the first question that I have for you. Remember I said I'm going to use Bible references and a few questions to inspire you to hang on to your crown. The first question is, who wears a crown? Who wears a crown? Well, typically, like King John, it's an heir to the throne. An heir wears the crown. The heir apparent who inherits a crown is typically by birthright. Jesus wears a crown. And I guess in reference to the crown that I'm speaking of today, since God in Hebrews 2 talks about bringing many sons to glory, you and I can wear a crown as well. Let's turn to Hebrews. That amazing, beautiful book that speaks of the faithful and tells us about what God has planned. Tells us about the mystery that he's bringing into play, that he is making sons and daughters and desires a family. Let's look at Hebrews 2 and verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." That's a strong and powerful scripture packed with lots of information about what God is doing through his son, Jesus Christ, in us today. Verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, by whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now, I point out here, remember, glory is one of, in reference to the crown, the word Stephanos is figuratively, it's a word that indicates glory and honor and blessing. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." As a heir, Jesus Christ has brothers and sisters, and God is planning to bring many sons to glory. So who wears a crown? Jesus does. And his plan is to bring his kingdom and his reward to earth. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 4 in speaking of who wears a crown. Romans 8 you'll recognize as the Holy Spirit chapter. Verse 14. "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And we go through this amazing portion of the scripture where we understand we can by the spirit of adoption call our father, dad. Verse 16, "The Spirit itself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Remember, the crown is a symbol of honor and glory. So the answer is, in reference to who wears a crown, God and Jesus wear crowns. We are heirs and co-heirs with Jesus, so potentially you do. So potentially I do. The crown, a symbol of honor and glory. And I've already mentioned Revelation 22, where Christ says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me." James and Revelation speak of a crown of life. We, just a couple of weeks ago, Mr. West used that scripture in his split sermon. Crown of life. So here I've got for you a second question. So the first question was, who wears a crown? And the answer is potentially you do. The second question is, are you still pressing toward the goal, brethren, to wear that crown? Are you still reaching forward? Are you still planning to win the race? James 1 and verse 12 is the scripture that Mr. West used just a couple of weeks ago. Let's turn there and revisit it. So What an amazing book James is. He talks about, about easier said than done, counting it all joy when you fall into various trials, but recognizing by the statement of that is that there will be trials. You will be tested. You will fall into, there will be tribulation, Jesus said. But in verse 12, James says of chapter 1, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proven, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love them. God has promised a crown to those who love him and those who endure temptation, and those who are proven is what my New King James Bible says. If you if you have a King James Version, it's, I believe it says, for when he has been tried. We've talked about that before, tried and tested, and that word, that beautiful word, proven or tried, is dokimos. Dokimos, the symbol of everything that's pure and approved and awesome. Dokimos is acceptable, tried, or approved. Let's turn to Philippians. So the second question, are you still pressing forward? You might recognize that from this scripture in Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 12, while Paul talks about rejoicing and speaks about some of the things that that he was faithful in, and speaking about how he counted all things lost, he talks about pressing toward the goal. And in Philippians 3:12, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. I remember in my inspired margin, that term reaching forward, I had written there a term used by Roman charioteers. And as I was looking through this, I kind of thought, well, is that really right? Because all of the lexicons and the I can't think of the word that talks about Bible stuff, you know, where they summarize that word. But when they're talking about it, they're all saying it's about running. It's about a race. It's about how, you know, when you're crossing the finish line, you know, you see the runners, they lunge toward it. So it's a term about racing. But I did find in Lightfoot that he said, I think this was a note from Dr. Meredith, a Roman charioteer's term used in racing their chariots. He said it was also considered a term used by charioteers. So whether you drive a chariot or whether you're running a race, reaching forward, that's what that term basically describes, is how you're stretching out towards and focused on the goal of the finish. One thing that I'll point out in here is the word prize. The word prize from Brabion is an award. An award is, i.e., a prize in a public game. What did we hear about already in reference to the crown? It's a prize or a reward that was given to the winner of the race. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. If you have a Nelson Bible like mine, at the beginning of verse 24, you'll see that it's headed with striving for a crown, striving for a crown. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize, same word as in Philippians 3, is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, that is, the runners in the race he's talking about. But we do this for an imperishable crown. If you're in the King James, it's an incorruptible crown. Therefore, Paul says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. You can't be uncertain about what the end goal is. The end goal is the crown, the prize. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I've heard that referred to as shadow. He's not shadow boxing. He's actually scrapping. He's in there, fisticuffs flying. He's fighting for the prize. But I discipline my body, he says in verse 27, and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So basically what he's saying is I'm fighting my own body, my own mind, my own weaknesses. I'm fighting against the pulls of the prince of the power of the air, Satan the devil, who is always, you know, wandering about like a roaring lion, the scripture says, seeking whom he may devour. That's what Paul is saying. You got to discipline and bring it into subjection so that we don't become disqualified. I love that statement about an imperishable or an incorruptible crown. It reminds me of Corinthians 15, where it says, you know, that we're that the corruptible must put on incorruption. And it talks about how we will see Jesus face to face because we'll be like he is. I'm messing it up out of memory, so I'm going to turn there. It's not in my notes, but I love this section of scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 and 42 around verse 50. Verse 51, I tell you a mystery, we'll not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. Death is swallowed up in victory. A beautiful passage, beautiful understanding to understand that we're striving for a crown. A fatal flaw of bad King John. That's what they call him, not me. I'm just reading about his history. Was not recognizing, after I talked about what Paul said about, you know, having to discipline yourself so that you're not disqualified, he didn't recognize the danger of the wash and avoid the place altogether. He was in a hurry. It's the Wellstream estuary. Even today, although most of it is what's the word they use? Reclaimed by dikes and, you know, to drain the water out and grow things there. Even the parts of the estuary that are still the wash are terribly dangerous and terribly treacherous. Numerous waterways to ford. King John's baggage train became bogged and all. And a contemporary chronicler of that piece of history, Roger Wendover, described it. It said he lost all his carts, all his wagons, all his baggage horses, together with his money, costly vessels, and everything which he had a particular regard for. And listen to this. For the land opened in the middle of the water and caused whirlpools which sucked everything in, as well as men and horses, so that no one escaped to tell the king of his misfortune. And, you know, colloquially, he died a couple of days later. That's a bad crown story, King John. The wash. The wash sounds a whole lot like the present evil world that we live in, doesn't it? So to retain your crown, I think it's pretty easy to catch the correlation here. You better avoid the wash. To obtain the crown, you have to avoid the wash. Now, third and last question that I have for you. Will you let go? Write that down if you're writing notes. Will you let go? That's the question. I guess the answer is it ain't easy, is it? Paul talked about it. He talked about running a race to obtain the prize. He talked about being in a fight as if your life depended on it. And that's exactly what the case is here. If you are to make your way to the end and obtain the crown of glory that Christ has promised as a reward to those who follow him. Let's go to John 16:33. Those are the very words of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm like, wait a minute, John 16:33 disappeared. I was in Luke. Okay. John 16 and verse 33, it's a familiar scripture to you, some encouragement from our Savior, our older brother, Jesus Christ. He said, as he was basically telling his disciples that their sorrow would turn to joy over his leaving, he said in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you shall have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." If you look at that verse in different texts, you will have trouble, you will have a hard time, you will have tribulation. Remember, well, maybe some of you remember, years ago I talked about a tribulum. The tribulum that shreds the grain and actually produces a usable product out of the grain that you grow in the ground is a big heavy sled that has rocks and hooks and iron spikes that they drag over the wheat to get the good stuff out. That's what being tried and approved and tested is about. It's about the tribulation that you have to endure. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, I've overcome that. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Paul had something to say about that as well to his acolyte, Timothy. Where he said, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." This is how Paul felt about the way that he had lived his life since his amazing, miraculous, kind of life-altering calling on the road to Damascus from Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only me, pay attention on this part, but also to those who have loved his appearing." Do you love the appearing of Jesus Christ? I sure do. And so my plan is to like Paul, hopefully, and with God's help, a lot of God's help, to be able to say, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And I've held on to my crown." We read about the crown of life in James. We already went there. In Revelation 2, let's turn there. Revelation 2, where he speaks to the churches. I believe in this case, he's speaking to the church of the persecuted church of Smyrna. He mentions it to the persecuted church in Smyrna about the tribulation that they'll endure. But he says to be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So it's about the good fight. It's about finishing the race. It's about running the race. It's about reaching forward. It's about keeping the faith. Faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let's turn to Revelations 3, one chapter over. And this is the place where it mentions, brethren, your crown. Your crown. If you're like me, you need a good crown story. So Revelation 3 is where we bring this this split sermon to an end. He says in verse, let's pick it up in verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which has come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, this is the angel speaking to John in the words of Jesus Christ, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. So I read in a good article in Kagwa, I think it was in the women's blog. It's all good information. It's from the Word of God and the Scripture, but the young lady who wrote it, and I thought I know who it is, and I've forgotten the name, but anyway, you can find that in there. She made the point is, it says here in verse 11, hold fast that no one may take your crown. How does your crown get taken? The only way it gets taken is if you let go of it. So hang on to it. Hang on to your crown. Hold fast. The only way to lose your crown, brethren, and change your crown story forever is to let go of it. Don't let go. Bad King John disregarded the wash. As a matter of fact, you know, if I think about it, this story is less about your crown and probably more likely more about the wash. The wash is a terrible place. Let's read a little bit more about the wash that King John, that Roger Wendover described. Treacherous sand, numerous waterways, a very dangerous place that was highly avoided, a quagmire. Who uses that word anymore? I don't know, but a quagmire sounds bad. Have you watched, you know, if you grew up like me in the 70s watching cartoons and, I don't know, you know, like Lassie and Gilligan's Island and the guy, Kung Fu, you know, I just saw recently a YouTube deal with them, and they were running to grab sticks and ropes because somebody was stuck in quicksand. I think in the 70s, if you watch TV, you'd think that there was a pit of quicksand around every corner looking to swallow you up. That's what a quagmire is. You remember watching people, you know, slower and slower, they're getting swallowed up by the shifting quagmire of sand. So I think, and I'm way off my notes now, that it's much more about the wash, brethren, than it is about the crown. The crown is a given. The crown is a reward. Jesus in Revelation calls it your crown. So the question is, the third question that I had today is, will you hold on to it? So I told you today that using a few Bible references and a few questions, my goal was to inspire you, unlike bad King John, to hang on to your crown, and by way of this example, to warn you about the wash. We all know about the wash, brethren. In reference to this encircling ornament for the head worn by monarchs as a symbol of royal authority, also a wreath worn on joyous occasions or presented to the winner of a race, used figuratively, the word that indicates honor and blessing, our crown, my crown, your crown. I've heard a lot of action words regarding the crown that's reserved for us in the scriptures that we read today. I recommend that you look through them and be inspired like I was about them for yourselves. There is a crown that's reserved for us, laid up for us, waiting for the faithful heirs of God and his future kings and priests, brethren. The scripture is clear about that. Serve, persevere, hold fast, press on, fight, discipline, reach forward, run, fight the good fight, keep the faith, keep on running the race. So today I talk to you about needing a good crown story, and I'll leave you with one last question. What's your crown story going to be?